This is a sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church.
Good morning, everyone. It's quite a wet day, isn't it? I don't know. This is probably one of the most humid summers that I've ever experienced. I mean, today it's just taken it to a whole other level. Humidity's probably at 110%. The specific verse I was asked to focus on was actually verse 34, but we've read the whole passage for the sake of context. And I've not been given a single verse before to preach from, but if we focus on that particular verse, it's actually Jesus' statement saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So obviously the theme for today's message is forgiveness. And it's quite a challenging topic. And I've known this passage for a few weeks now, and had to really review my heart over a few things, and it's quite confronting. For me, it was anyway. For you, maybe not. I think I can safely say that I'm not perfect when it comes to this area of the Christian walk, but I think what we have here is a fantastic model of what forgiveness can look like and can aspire to. And I read a little bit of commentary on this. And here we have this particular verse. While they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The soldiers after they crucified him gambled over his clothing. And apparently in the Greek, it's repetitive, and it's a repeated statement that Jesus makes. Now, I tried to look into the Greek. I'm actually Maltese background. My Greek is not that great. If there are any Greek speakers here, then you can probably confirm this. But whether it's a repeated statement or not, the statement is made and the words are there. I've left my glasses up the back. I really need those because I'm really struggling to see. Now, the importance, I've called this particular slide Golgotha's Final Hours and Words, because I'm going to build something here that goes back more than 4,000 years, even before Adam, over this particular message. Amongst the final, I actually have them. Thank you. we've been really organised this morning. I left the iPad at home. We couldn't get the slideshow, the presentation to work. Oh, that's way better. Amongst the other final words that we read was Jesus granting eternal life to the criminal, and later on we read that Jesus surrenders his spirit. But these are amongst the last words of Jesus during his time here on earth before the crucifixion. And if we can move on to the next slide. Now, this story, there's a backstory here to this particular moment that I think is quite important. And as I sort of reflected upon it, it actually gave me a fair bit more insight into what is happening in this moment. The 4,000-year backstory goes back to when Lucifer was one of God's chosen angels, his created angels, the cherub. Now, Lucifer was judged and cast out of heaven because his pride in his beauty and in his wisdom corrupted himself. He desired to ascend above God himself and to be worshipped. And we can see in the third temptation of Christ, when Satan offers, or Lucifer offers, okay, Jesus, all these kingdoms of the world, hello, darling, all these kingdoms of the world, if Jesus would bow down and worship him, we get an insight and a picture, okay, that goes back to this first judgment in Isaiah and Isaiah specifically, okay, that what Lucifer desires, okay, is that he would be the one worshipped above God. And so when Jesus is born as man, it comes to earth, okay, fully God, fully human, okay, Satan has an opportunity here to be able to see his dream realized. We see that in the wilderness. We see that through the temptation, through what Peter says to him. And so what we have here is a backstory that goes back to before Adam. Okay, and if you see the way the demons respond to Jesus and the way Satan interacts with Jesus, it's actually quite different. Okay, what we have here is that when the demons encounter Jesus throughout his ministry while he was here on earth, okay, so they generally respond in fear. They generally retract, okay? Some of them say, "Have you come before the appointed time to judge us?" But when Satan interacts with Jesus, it's more opportunistic. He's being very proactive in the way he engages with Jesus. You know, if you are really the Son of God, you know, why don't you tell these stones to turn to bread? Or, you know, if you are the Messiah, why don't you cast yourself off from the top of the temple? Let the people see. The scripture says that he won't let your foot hit a stone, etc., etc. Okay? And so what we see here is that besides the physical persecution, the verbal abuse, the encouragement for Jesus to prove himself as the Messiah, we've got this backstory where Satan has his opportunity. Because what happens if the Messiah sins? Then God becomes imperfect. And so obviously his pride distorts his reality, right? But this is his opportunity. And so besides the physical stuff that we see going on here, there's this spiritual backstory that's being played out. And there's an incredible amount of pressure on Jesus upon this point in time, okay, to do something contrary to the will of God. It's quite phenomenal when I think about it. Okay, but Jesus' response is quite incredible. It's to forgive. And so I've talked a little bit about the motivations, the spiritual motivations behind that Satan has to fulfill his dream and his ambition. But what about Jesus' motivations here in this particular moment? I like this. I don't know if I've not actually dabbled much in AI at all, like zero. And I was really struggling to find an image that would just capture Jesus' desire to be with us. Just like it was in the garden where God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and named the animals with Adam, shared life with Adam and with Eve. Okay, I came across this selfie, and I think this is very contextual to our generation. We recognize and understand it. But we have this beautiful scripture in Hebrews 12 that says that for the joy that was before him, that Jesus endured the cross and its shame. And so in this moment, we have Satan's motivations, all right, his ambition to ascend and set his throne up above the throne of God. And then we have Jesus' motivations, which is to be with us. That this moment was bigger than just what was going on there in the physical, the mental, and the emotional, and the pain that was going on there. He saw a picture of relationship with us. And the other thing that he desired is that he didn't desire to see us burdened with sin in the way that we are. He desired to see us set free from sin, from its effects here now, and from its effects into the future, and from death, and to be able to enjoy relationship with us for eternity. This was Jesus' motivation. And so his response here in this moment, next slide, is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Incredible, incredible statement. An incredible model of forgiveness under pressure. I don't know about you, but man, if someone's doing the wrong thing by me in the surf and is breaking the etiquette, I want to square up the ledger. And I'm just catching waves. You know, but and there are other things that God challenged me with when it comes to forgiveness and moving in this, in the actions and the act of forgiveness. And so I came across this great definition, and I've pinched this from another YWAM speaker, and it says here that forgiveness is a decision I make to obey God, to walk a lifestyle in a higher realm by not allowing someone else's actions or attitudes to dictate my actions or attitudes. I am releasing them to God by not requiring them to be accountable to me to make it right, with a willingness to walk in the opposite spirit. Okay, so I'm just going to dive into this a little, just to define a little bit more what I feel forgiveness, this statement is saying forgiveness is. So I've got here that forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. And I've heard it said that feelings are wonderful servants but terrible masters. And I've heard an illustration that goes along the lines of, have you ever seen a dog being wagged by its tail? You know, it's a very unorthodox, unfunctional kind of picture. And at times, feelings can be this way if we allow them to lead us. I had a family member whose father treated them quite harshly when they were younger. And I had a long relationship with this particular family member. And as you may know, my background's Maltese. And this particular family member, he left Malta at the age of 17 to start a new life here in Australia. Now, because of his relationship with his father was quite laboured, he was quite bitter to his father. And it was quite interesting that over the years, as he would talk, whenever the topic of his father would come out, the kind of venom that would come out from his heart when he would speak about his father and about how his father abused him. Now, his father was an alcoholic. Died at the age of 47 from, is it cirrhosis when your liver? So he died quite young, and he was quite an aggressive man. I mean, his nickname was Il Bulli. So, which really just spoke, he inherited that nickname as well, but he actually lived up to that nickname. And when I looked at this particular family member, and he recently passed away in his early to mid 80s, even into his 70s, whenever he spoke about his father, they were still with the same venom. That bitterness was still there, and it was still unresolved. And it was quite sad because as he grew up in life, he never married, he lived alone. And where he found peace was gambling and at the end of a bottle. He too became an alcoholic. And even though he managed to stop his alcoholism, he fried his liver, just like his dad had. And that was the fruit of it in his life. And I thought that was quite a sad story, but it was quite illustrative of how bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment can affect your life in a number of different ways. And has anyone here heard of the story of Corrie ten Boom? Right. Incredible, incredible woman. You know, there's a few of you guys. We've got a video of her coming up, and it's a fantastic story of forgiveness. Now, for you, those of you who don't know about Corrie ten Boom, her and her family were a Christian family in the Netherlands, I think it was. Correct me if I'm wrong on any of this stuff. And they protected approximately 800 Jews by hiding and helping them and being part of the underground network. And 3.5 years in, they were betrayed by someone to the Nazis, and they were sent to concentration camp. Her father died 10 days after the arrest, and her and her sister Betsy ended up in a place called Ravensbrück prison. And life in Ravensbrück concentration camp was quite harsh. 3 a.m. wake up calls. Physical punishment, labour, the threat of becoming a medical experiment, all of those things. Stay on this slide, please, Lance. I'm just going back to these notes. So while they were in the concentration camp, Betsy's dream, her sister, was that they would have a healing centre for survivors of the concentration camp after the war. Now, Betsy died while in captivity, and Corrie was released 12 days later, and it was a clerical error that she was released. It's an absolute miracle, because 12 days after she was released, her age group were actually sent to the gas chambers from that concentration camp. So it was quite incredible. But after the war, Corrie said, through her experiences with the healing centre, she said this, and this is quite interesting. She said, "Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that." Now, she didn't just preach forgiveness through her healing centre, but she also had to practice it. And I think it'd be really good to hear from her herself about one of her instances when she actually met some of her former prison guards. So if we could play that video, Lance, that'd be great, mate.
It was some time ago in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel aufseers in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God's grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Tambom, will you forgive me? And I could not.
You're doing really well, Lance, up until that point. Good on you, mate. You're doing a great job. Thank you. You're right. Let it go. Okay. So we got to a pretty critical point there where she said that the former concentration SS officer, concentration camp SS officer, put out his hand to ask for forgiveness and she just couldn't do it. And she realises in that moment that she couldn't forgive, but that she, having experienced the forgiveness of God over her own life, is putting herself under judgment. She can't forgive. And so she, despite how she feels, she sticks out her hand and she shakes the hand of this former SS officer and she says, I forgive you. And she draws on Romans 5:5, I think the passage is, to be able to help with that, help her in that particular moment. And Romans 5:5, and 5:5 talks about, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And she quotes that at the end of that particular audio or video. But she didn't feel like it initially. But she took the first step towards doing so. And I think she's a fantastic example of someone who was able to, despite how she felt, begin to move in an act of forgiveness towards those that had persecuted her. Her sister died, her dad had died, her friends had died at the hands of these Nazi officers. And to confront one face to face, the templates and the feelings that were going on inside for her, she says it herself, so were overwhelming. And she said that I couldn't forgive personally, and that for her, that forgiveness came because she believed she took the step and that it was through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that was enabled to happen. So we'll just move along here. So we talk about unforgiveness here. It affects your actions and your attitudes, as Corrie ten Boom testified. And it's really a case of, how do you know? How do you know if you're moving in unforgiveness towards someone? And I think you know because of the feelings or attitudes that might come to the surface when a particular person walks in the room or a particular person is spoken about. Feelings of anger, hatred, paralysis, resentment. You know, I think you all get the idea. And it can create some actions such as the need to try and control for the sake of self-protection, competitiveness, smearing, undermining, these sorts of things. And these actions or attitudes, you know, can become quite hardwired as templates and thinking, as it was in the case of that family relative that I had. And the person sometimes doesn't even have to be present. That family relative that I had, his father had passed away many years before, but for him it was still something that was very fresh, as if it was still there. And I've heard unforgiveness spoken of, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. When we begin to meditate and gravitate around these negative feelings and emotions, and unforgiveness closes the door to the other, to the opportunity to be able to restore relationship, because we haven't been able to provide that opportunity for ourselves. Now, the beautiful thing is that God doesn't want you to live in this kind of space. God wants us to be able to be free, to experience freedom of forgiveness. And that's ultimately what forgiveness does, is that it provides an opportunity for us to walk in freedom, for us to be able to experience, be able to shake off the burden and the shackles that unforgiveness brings to our lives, or wants to bring into our lives. For forgiveness is, to the next slide, forgiveness is saying, I release you. I release you from any obligation or anything, any right to put. It's not saying that you won't accept any kind of financial compensation or payment, or whatever restitutionary acts that go your way, but it's a personal statement. It's saying, I release you from any obligation to put this in right. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have to testify in a court of law that you don't do so, because we're all responsible under the law, but it does remove the venom that we have towards a particular individual, a particular person. And I release you as a personal response. Next slide. Forgiveness is not trust. Okay, trust is learned and earned. Whilst forgiveness is releasing, trust is appreciation of someone else's godly character, their integrity, their reliability, their honesty, responsibility, faithfulness, these godly attributes. So when we say forgiveness is a personal decision, it's a personal choice. Trust is the appreciation of someone else's character. And when someone violates that trust and breaks trust, trust doesn't get extended to them automatically after an incident or event. Does this make sense? So it might be that you might have encountered in a situation where someone has lied over something, but they may not testify to it or own up to it. What wisdom would say to be in order to rebuild trust is that perhaps in future when you're dealing with someone over a particular instance, that you get that in writing, or that there's someone else with you to be able to witness that particular statement that particular person might make. So wisdom says that that person's character may not have developed to the point where you'd be able to fully trust them again. But forgiveness says that you don't prescribe that they have to put it right, that they have any obligation to make right what they've done wrong. Does that make sense? I'm trying to get my head around that. Okay, so again, you know, it might be in a situation where someone's experienced abuse. Someone can extend forgiveness towards an abuser, but it's unwise for them to go back and live in the same household as them, or put themselves in a vulnerable position with them. Okay? So forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness is also not reconciliation. Again, forgiveness is a personal choice that I extend towards someone else, and it's about my freedom, and it's about me walking in liberty and not allowing that person's actions towards me to dictate the way that I treat them. Reconciliation takes two people. You can have two people, okay, that both have something that they need to put right. One person forgives, but the other doesn't. There's no reconciliation there. And it's impossible to get reconciliation with someone that's obviously passed away. But you can experience walking in forgiveness regarding anything they may have done to you. Now, the power of forgiveness. When I was in YWAM in the late 90s, we would get new students coming in, and there was this one particular girl who came to do a DTS from New Zealand, and you know, I can tend to kind of like to joke, and sometimes I give people nicknames, and sometimes it's to a fault. And this particular incident, it definitely was to a fault. There was this one particular girl; she's quite cold towards me. I didn't recognise it with anybody else, and I began to call her the Ice Queen, and it was kind of a bit of a running joke, only for me, really. But something that I sometimes do that to try and lighten up relationship. But then the following year, she'd done her DTS and did her outreach. She came back on staff and she was recommended to my team that I was asked to lead for another DTS. And and we, you know, our relationship had developed a little, but not to any real great extent. But I would notice, now that we were working a little bit closer, I would notice that sometimes when there was an altar call given, that she would go forward. Actually, she would go forward a lot. And I felt to ask her a question. Are you doing okay? You know, if it's okay, you don't mind me asking, why do you keep going forward to ask, you know? To keep going forward when these altar calls are presented for prayer. And she said, she started to share this story with me. She said, when I was younger, I was assaulted by four Maori guys and I was raped. And I suddenly began to realise, connect all the dots, and obviously felt very, very convicted and needed to apologise to her, because the coldness that she was exhibiting towards me was basically towards pretty much any guy. She had issues of bitterness and resentment towards not just these four Maori men, but to men in general. And so I began to realise that, and apologise quite profusely for my nickname for her. And she was very, you know, she was very forgiving. But as I journeyed with her over the course of the year, and I watched her ability to be able to just apply her heart and her mind to choosing what was right, she's actually quite a powerful individual. And what I'd seen God do with her was that he'd redeem that very terrible scenario to the point where she would just be able to choose and set her mind, her heart and mind on something and just be able to follow it through. And it was quite exemplary. And it was so exemplary that as her life played out, the person that she ended up marrying actually had a Maori background. And I thought, what an incredible picture of someone who's able to move in a forgiving attitude and be able to action forgiveness whenever she needed to. And she said that the reason she came forward for prayer was that whenever she felt anger towards those guys, she would go forward and just pray forgiveness and ask for help with praying forgiveness. And she became a bit of a model for me for what a forgiving lifestyle looked like and the ability to move in the opposite spirit. And the fruit of that becoming, the fruit of that being portrayed in her life to where she actually ended up marrying someone who actually had part Maori background. And I thought, praise God, you know, God's ability to be able to redeem something very terrible and make something very beautiful out of it in her life. And it was figurative, and it confirmed what Corrie ten Boom had said about those people that came through the healing centre after their experiences in concentration camps in Germany. You know, those people are able to forgive despite the physical scars, moved on with their lives and lived the lives that God had called them to live, whereas those that didn't, you know, really suffered as a result of that. And I've got here, why forgive? I think one of the reasons why we forgive is that we share in the experience of his forgiveness towards us. God, you know, has forgiven us and continues to walk in acts of forgiveness towards us. We have the same opportunity to be able to experience that when we do that for others. The freedom and the life that it brings towards us, not having that baggage being hung on us. And it gives us freedom. It also gives us the opportunity to remove infection, okay, and allowing healing to start. God obviously brings healing. God brings restoration. And God brings reconciliation, as it is in that story of that girl. If we can go back one, Lance, why forgive? And I've heard it said, people say that time heals. Just let, you know, you put a bit of time between you and the particular incident, and time will do its thing. But that approach, I find, is really passive. It's a very passive approach. And in the story of that family member, it never worked for him. Even though it was 60, 70 years on, he still lived with the feelings of bitterness and resentment as if he was back in his teenage years. Whereas choice and making the decision to forgive, like that girl who was in YWAM, is a very proactive and a very empowering approach. And for her, it didn't just empower her with regards to her past, it empowered her with regards to her future as well, and the way that she approached life, who she married, and how she interacted with the world. I've heard it said that unforgiveness can affect mental health, even physical health. And I haven't really looked into any scientific studies, and the person that I heard quote this didn't quote it from a perspective of a scientific study either, but just on the basis of a quote from a psychiatrist from Oregon. And he stated that he felt that 80% of people that are in mental institutions had issues with bitterness and unforgiveness. Now, his statement was disputed by a particular person in the audience at that time, who was a psychiatrist that was looking after centers, mental health institutions in Oregon, and her dispute was that she didn't think it was 80%, she actually thought it was 90%. And that actually 10% of those people there were there because of chemical imbalances. That's the effect that unforgiveness and bitterness can have upon your lives. And I think it's very important, especially when we look at our community life, and when we quote Hebrews 12 here, that we watch against any bitter root forming in our hearts. Because whether it's Paul or Apollos who write Hebrews, it's up to you. But I'll just read this particular scripture. Hebrews 12, 14 to 15 says, "In every relationship, be swift to choose peace over competition and run swiftly toward holiness. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." Now, this is the clincher. Verse 15, "Watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. And make sure no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which not only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many." I don't know if you've had the experience of encountering someone that's wrestling with bitterness and unforgiveness, but I tend to find that bitterness, unforgiveness can create a bit of a blindness, and that even when you present the truth to them, they're unwilling to see it. Oftentimes what happens is that they want their bitterness and unforgiveness validated and affirmed. And obviously they need healing and they need comforting. But the risks of bitterness and unforgiveness coming into someone and then going out into the community is pretty real. And oftentimes, someone that is moving in bitterness and unforgiveness can often move in smearing, gossiping, undermining, competitive type behaviours, and that's the risk that we have to unforgiveness. So our approach should be always very careful when we encounter this, because there's obviously pain there, but to affirm it at times is at risk of not helping people to be able to move past it. And sometimes it's worth just moving people towards professional care if the issues are quite sensitive, which they can be. So the next slide, please, Lance. I think in all of this, we have a beautiful, that this Luke passage of Jesus on the cross forgiving the people that are executing it is an incredible model of forgiveness. And I guess when I see this, it challenges me. I have no excuse. This is the bar. And I know that I fail this bar and I have to fall upon the mercy of God. But like Corrie ten Boom says, we do have help. We do have assistance through His Holy Spirit to be able to extend forgiveness beyond what our physical and emotional ability and capacity may be. And I just want to finish with that quote, and it's the quote that I used from that YWAM speaker as a reference, as in a grid for this message, that forgiveness is a decision. We're not victims. We're not helpless when it comes to forgiveness. It's a choice. It's a proactive choice that's empowering. And it's a decision I make to obey God. We've been encouraged to forgive through the Lord's Prayer and through the Jesus saying that if you forgive, that you'll be forgiven as well. A decision I make to obey God, to walk in a lifestyle in a higher realm by not allowing someone else's actions or attitudes to dictate my actions or attitudes. You know what? When we move in unforgiveness, we actually empower the other person. We give them more power than what the incident itself has had over us, because we can decide to dwell in that situation, to either see how we can put it right, to either demand justice, to undermine. We choose, when we do that, we give that person and what they've done to us more power than the actual incident and event has over us and into our future. I am releasing them to God by not requiring them to be accountable to me to make it right. God says that He's the one that can avenge. He's a just God. When we don't release, we're saying we're going to try and make justice happen for ourselves. But when we do release, we trust and we put faith in God as the judge to be able to execute justice as He chooses and as He pleases in His time. The other thing that we don't have insight into is their story. What is their story that brought them to this point to offend us in this particular way or to sin against us in this particular way? And there is, without going into it, there are very clear, Jesus gave very clear instructions as to how we're to put right sins that happened between us. going one to another, using elders, etc. I'm releasing them to God by not requiring them to be accountable to me to make it right, with a willingness to walk in the opposite spirit. Just pray. I'm just going to give an opportunity for you to have personal interaction with God. If God illuminates anyone or circumstance or situation to you that you have to extend forgiveness to, in the same way He did for me when I was preparing this message, then let's do that. But it's your opportunity, your chance. So we'll just give a few minutes for that. And then we'll just close in prayer, or whoever is meant to follow on after me. So I'll just pray quickly to just for this ministry time. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be able to see what your Son did. And it's an incredible example of forgiveness, and something that we fall short of often, and I know that I do. But Lord, I know that you're merciful, and I know that you're wanting to empower us and develop us to become more like your Son. So I just ask, Lord, that you would just help us in this area when it comes to forgiveness. Help us to be able to take those steps to be obedient, regardless of what the pain might be or what it is that we might have experienced. You did it because you love us. You extended forgiveness to those people that were murdering you on the cross because you love them. And you recognized that they did not understand what they were doing. You saw some insight into their story. You also saw, Lord, what Lucifer was trying to do there too. And you triumphed over him through what you did on the cross by not sinning. And we want to thank you for that, because that has given us an incredible freedom, an opportunity to be able to enjoy a relationship with you, an opportunity to be able to enjoy a relationship with others, and an opportunity to be able to walk in the gifts and the calling that you've called us to. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, if there's anything in our life, Lord, that you want to illuminate or highlight to us, then I ask that you do that for us and help us to be able to take that first step of forgiveness. For the sake of our own freedom and for the sake of being able to experience life fresh and new. Okay. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness you extend towards us, that when we stand before you, we stand before you as white as snow. You've cast our sins as far as east is from west, to the depths of the deepest ocean. You do not recount them anymore. You do not require us to make it right. We thank you that you've made it right through the work of your Son on the cross. What an incredible privilege that we have to be able to walk in the freedom of your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord. Amen.